We are looking this morning at the eternal state, and obviously we're not yet there. We are looking at characteristics of the eternal state and what's going to be going on as much as we know. There is still so much we don't have any information on. And I think a big part of that is we don't have vocabulary to describe it. So John gets to do the best that he can in the book of Revelation. We have some other insights in other books, but most of it's found right in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, before we begin, this is prophetic. So since it is prophetic, it must be revealed and understood by means of the Holy Spirit. He has promised to lead us into all truth and to show us things to come. And so we are blessed to be able to come together today, open up God's Word, and see what He has to say about what He's got in store for us. So let's give it the respect and reverence that it is due. Let us prepare ourselves to take a look at God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing blessings, for your amazing love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the test that you bring into our lives. Father, we thank you for just the privilege of being able to meet together in this country that is still free. So, Father, we thank you for the grace you've given us. We appreciate it. I pray that we will use it and appreciate it all the more as we look at what your word has to say about what you've told us about the future. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are looking at the eternal state, and as you know, we've been through quite a list of things. We started off with why study prophecy. This is the systematic study. As you study, the appropriate way, I believe, to study, as you go through the Bible verse by verse, you study it verse by verse, book by book. You have 66 books that you take a look at, 31,189 verses, depending on which translation that you go with. So anyway, I always say 31,000 plus verses. So we have this translation with a whole lot of verses. And with any topic of Scripture, you go through and you find what it says about that given topic all over the Bible. Then you put it together and you let Scripture interpret itself. You compare Scripture with Scripture. And from that, hopefully you get a good, sound, systematic theology. And that's what a systematic theology is. Biblical theology says, these are the points. This is what it says. Systematic says, this is how that they fit together into a model. So why study it? How do we interpret it? We've looked at that. What is the next great prophetic event for our time frame? It is the rapture of the church, and I'm looking forward to that. I think some of you are too. I don't know if you still have a garden to finish putting in or what to get ready so you can be ready to go for the rapture. I don't know what you plan to do with that, but anyway, we're supposed to be ready all the time. When the master comes, the trumpet sounds, ready all the time. When does it happen? Everybody's got a date. Stop setting dates. If you set a date, it's going to be wrong. Okay? Because nobody knows the day or the hour, so stop setting dates. And anyway, when does it happen? What factors affect the timing? We've looked through the fact that Israel back in the land is one of the key factors because it has come back as a political entity. They're not back in unbelief. Scripture prophecy says they're not going to be in belief until the second advent, until the Lord establishes His throne. Then they will be in belief. All Israel shall be saved, but there's going to be unbelief until that point in time. We've looked at the factors that affect the timing, what happens at the rapture. We're changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We've looked at the end time nations that need to be in existence for prophecy to occur. Now, some people say that there is a gap between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation, but I find no biblical reason or basis for that. It's a speculation that I see does not have sufficient merit. I believe that the rapture happens on day 2521. After that, the Lord sets foot on the Mount of Olives. and that is the second advent, because that's the dates that we are given to work with, two increments of 1260 days each. So the end time nations, you have to have the king of the north in place, which now we have Russia. We have to have the king of the west in place for the second advent, not the rapture. That's going to be the Antichrist leading a 10-nation confederacy, and he will consolidate that. He does not have to do it before the rapture, because as he rises to power, he will consolidate according to Scripture. We find that it's also required the kings of the East. Now, they've been around as long as anybody can imagine. That's China, Japan, India, all those polytheistic nations over on the in Eastern Asia, those polytheists. Then we have the king of the South. Okay, we don't have a king of the South yet. Gaddafi tried that. He proclaimed himself the king of all Africa. He also proclaimed himself king of kings and lord of lords, and that didn't work out too well for him. So anyway, that was Gaddafi. But a king of the South, a king of Africa, that could very easily happen. And as we've gone through this, we've kind of looked at it, because Africa is becoming more and more Muslim. Islam is the ruling and dominant religion now. There is a lot of Christianity, but all Christians are under siege, basically, in Africa. They're coming in as so I have to get the picture right, because this is a mirror image. As you come down the boot of Africa, down to the Horn of Africa, that whole area with Ghana, Togo, Benin, Nigeria, that area there in the north, the Muslims are affecting the Christians, trying to push them into the ocean and kill them all off, basically, is what they're trying to do. But see, when the rapture's gone, Africa's going to be Muslim. And when the rapture and the believers are gone, Africa's going to be Muslim. So electing a king of the south is not going to be a difficult thing. We have religious Babylon, prophetical Babylon, and, of course, Israel. Israel back in the land. All of the end time entities have come back together. There are events following the rapture on earth. We've looked at them. They're called the tribulation. We just finished looking at the millennial kingdom, and now looking at the eternal state, which is called the day of God. Now it begins with the final battle of Armageddon, and it's going to take a while to be operational in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. It's going to take a while for that to happen, but it begins with the final battle of Armageddon according to Revelation 16. We know one day he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and the neat thing about it, it's going to be all new. All this old stuff that we know of right now is going to be burned up. In fact, Peter said, what kind of people should we be now based on the fact it's all going to be burned up? Why should we worship things? I guess is another way to ask that question. Why should we worship things? People, places, things, and events. We have a tendency to worship those things instead of the Almighty. So if those things are all going to be gone, then why should we worship them? A lot of people are so upset because they can't have their concerts anymore and gather together. They're upset over a lot of reasons. Just look at all of the things that have been canceled so fast. And I wonder if they'll be going on in the tribulation. That'll be fascinating to see if they'll still gather together for the Olympic Games at all during that time of tribulation, with stars falling out of heaven and all that other stuff going on. Anyway, the eternal state is the believer's ultimate inheritance. That's where we're going to be. Now, as a unbeliever, the only decision you can make that really is going to have eternal impact in a positive sense is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. When that happens, you are forgiven from the penalty for sin in your life forevermore. Because that's who God is. It's a promise. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And it's not a may have it, it is will have it. So whoever believes in him, puts their faith in him, penalty for sin is no longer an issue in your life whatsoever. But we know the power of sin is still there. We know that from Galatians 5, 20, 16 through 23, really, where the flesh sets its desire against the spirit its desire against the flesh, and it says, and these are at war with one another. So from that point on, from the time you are born again, people are supposed to grow up. Believers are supposed to grow up. They're no longer to be children. They're supposed to be adults. And it is a growth process. It takes place over the course of our entire life, and we're going to be battling the power of sin over our entire life. But see, when we win, see, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created for what? For good works. So it's not that we're not supposed to work. It's not, we can't work for salvation from the penalty for sin and have it mean anything. But what we can do is fight the power of sin. Every time we win, Hebrews 6:10 says, God's not so unjust as to forget the work that you've done for the saints. Every time you overcome that flesh, it gets marked down in a book somewhere. I actually think it's already marked in the book, because God is omniscient and knows. But here is this inheritance that you're going to get for all of eternity. We're told by Peter it'll never lose its luster. The eternal state is this ultimate inheritance. And we learn this from Revelation 21, which says, and he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. Now, overcoming starts with faith, according to 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God? You have started as an overcomer. But in Revelation 2 and 3, also written by the same author, is all these issues that we face in our Christian life. They faced them in the early church. We still face them now. And it talks about an overcomer over the penalty, not just the penalty for sin, which is by faith, but the power of sin, which is also by faith. But then we have this chance for crowns. That's a pretty good deal. Win a crown. Be able to lay it at your master's feet, because, after all, he's the one who trained us, isn't he? He's the one who qualified us. Pretty good deal. He qualified us to enter the race. He picks us up when we fall down. When we get out of the lines, he gets us back into the lines. And then he carries us basically across the finish line. Then gives us a prize. Do we really think we earned any of that? Well, this is the ultimate inheritance. And he says, he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I'll be his God. He'll be my son. Revelation 21, 27, nothing unclean. No one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're going to see those passages coming up, Revelation 21, but we're going to start seeing them at the end of chapter 20 this morning about these books that are going to be opened up. There's books of works, there's the book of life, there's a little book, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. It's smaller than the big book. We'll see how the two books all come together and coalesce. Now, unbelievers who did not accept forgiveness for their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will have no part in it. Now, Revelation 21:8 says, but for the cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, that's another word for drug abuse, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Now, it sounds like a person goes in there for their sins. Well, if they don't accept the payment for their sins, then in a way, they're there because of their sins. They'd never said, they never changed their mind. They never decided that they needed a Savior. They were always trying to save themselves from all these things. And he says, people that fall into this, I find it interesting, cowardly is in there. Because we deal with a lot of believers right now in a lot of different parts of the world. And some of the people are just cowards to become believers and never do. Some of them are afraid because of what's there. Is that an excuse? Doesn't sound like it, does it? Doesn't sound like it. Now, our God is gracious, but here's the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable. Now, that's a person involved in a religious abomination. That's one who worships idols. That's what that word is about. And murderers and immoral people and drug abusers, those who use drugs wrongly, and idolaters and all liars. Boy, a lot of people think, well, I did pretty good until I got the last one. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That should strike fear in people. How do you get out of the lake that burns with fire and brimstone? And I really think that one of the worst parts of hell would be knowing how easy it would have been to not be there. I really do. Because it's not about you. What puts you there is your own arrogance. What puts you there is your own lack of repentance. And I really think they'll realize that. They'll fully realize that. Now, if they didn't accept forgiveness, if they did, of course, they're on the other side. If they accepted Christ as their Savior. Now, they probably goofed up after that, because we all do, but He's faithful even if we're faithless. Now, there's not going to be a temple in the eternal state. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because there's one in the millennial kingdom. No temple in the eternal state, for God is its temple. Revelation 21:22, John writes, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. How about that? No temple. There's no more representation, because it's a representation of the reality, and the reality is there, so why do you need a representation of it? The Lamb will be the only light. Can you imagine a day without sun or night? We've been taught science, haven't we? You know, how many times have we been lectured to in the last 2 months about how science is so all important? You know, science will tell you there'll be no life on this planet without the sun. Be true if it wasn't for God. We don't need light to exist when God is the one sustaining and maintaining us. We don't need any of these things. And the eternal state's going to show all that. Revelation 21:23. That's why some people say, well, the Bible's not scientific. They're saying, no, it doesn't agree with what they know about science. And it says, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Well, these are powerful verses, aren't they? They kind of give you chills a little bit. I mean, this is a really cool place. Revelation 22:5, there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So, do we need the sun in eternity? No. It's a new heavens and new earth, right? Doesn't need a sun. Doesn't need a moon. There'll be absolutely no sin. Revelation 21, verse 24 to 27, which says, the nations will walk by its light, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. See, with context here, we're still in new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. In the daytime, parenthesis, for there will be no night there. How many times has John said this in the last few chapters? And he says, okay, did you get this point? There's not going to be any need for it, for there will be no night. Its gates will never be closed. How many places close down for the night? Well, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem doesn't close for the night. Doesn't have a sign on it that says back in the morning. None of that stuff. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, there's not going to be any sin. How can we even remotely imagine that? I mean, we don't even have to turn on the TV to find sinners, do we? We can look in the mirror. Is all we got to do to do that. There's no sin whatsoever. Speaking the truth in love to one another, that's a reality for eternity. We'll be speaking the truth. We're not going to be needing to correct each other either. Now, I know that's going to take out some people's ministry. They feel like they have the gift of criticism. And so they can take this spiritual gift of criticism and, oh, we call it discerning. We got a better word for it here. Discerning of spirits. And so while there is or was a discerning of spirits, there is wisdom. There is discernment. That is all required. But the gift of criticism, just so I can put you down and build me up so I feel better about myself, not going to be there at all. No sin. There will be an eternal river that waters the tree of life, showing that the eternal state has only one type of life with a variety of fruit. This is going to be all new. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me a river of the water of life. Now, you remember way back Genesis 2 and 3? It says the tree of life. It's actually plural, tree of lives. That's because we had multiple lives that we could live, and that's why it's talking about how it should affect every part of our life, singular, tree of lives. But this is not a plural. This is a singular, and we'll deal with it more when we get to the verse by verse. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, are they going to need healing then? No, because there's no more sin. But what is it? It's a reminder. And what this magnificent tree bringing 12 kinds of fruit. Now, how many fruit trees do we have like that now? Nope, it just makes fruit after its own kind right now. You say, well, that's impossible scientifically until God's the designer. See, he's kind of flying in our face right here, isn't he? You think you know so much? There will never be a curse in the eternal state. Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4. There will no longer be any curse. Now, when did that start? I always say it started with Adam and Eve. It also connected into the serpent. Cursed are you, because you're going to go on and eat the dust of the earth from now on. It says there will no longer be any curse. And that means there's no longer going to be any sin. It's another way of saying the same thing. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Seems like the Antichrist tries to counterfeit that, doesn't he? We'll talk about that in a little bit. The Antichrist is a master counterfeiter. That's what he tries to do. But let's see, aren't we sealed with the seal of God? I think it happens the moment of salvation. In fact, that's what it indicates in the book of Ephesians. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. It indicates a mark is made. We can't see it. But I really think the unseen angelic realm, they can see it. I think they know who are believers and who are not believers. I think it's a mark that is put on there. And just some personal experiences in India. I've mentioned it before, that different places that you go, those that are demon-possessed know who the believers are. Why? Because they've got something inside of them that can see it. A normal person can't see it. But you get somebody demon-possessed, and they know who the believers are. They know who to go after. And I believe there's a mark there. I told you about the guy in India, on the southern tip of India, and we were standing there at the bazaar looking at all these little trinkets to get. And I got a glimpse of an Indian man. It was 6'2", 6'3". He was very tall for an Indian man. He was walking toward the temple of Shiva, right on the southern tip of India. They were going to worship, and he was unusual because he's taking very long strides. And there was four of them walking together. He's taking very long strides, and it was just, there was something odd that I noticed about him. I try not to draw attention. And he was a priest. He was dressed as a Hindu priest. And he walked on by, and I turned, he was coming from this way, and I turned this way to look at him, and his head almost did a 180 swivel, and he turned and looked at me and smiled. And I thought, we got a guy demon-possessed there, and he knew who was in me, and I could pretty well figure who was in him. You say, well, that stuff doesn't happen. Well, demon possession is real. And I just had a feeling. It's one of the few times I've ever been creeped out on a mission trip, but that was one of them. Anyway, there's not going to be any curse. There's not going to be any sin. The mark of God on their foreheads. And how many non-bond servants are there going to be in eternity? None. We're all bond servants in eternity. We may have got there by the skin of our teeth, as one old pastor I went to used to call it. We may have gotten in without a whole lot of rewards or anything, but when we're there, only way we got in was by the righteousness of God imputed to us. And when that righteousness becomes full-blown in this new body is incorruptible. It means it can never sin. How can it never sin? Because you have the righteousness of God in you. You did not have prior to your salvation. And now you can live it as it should be. Now here's a good one. The pains and pressures of life will not be brought to mind again. This one sneaks all the way back into Isaiah chapter 65. And it says, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Have you had any traumatic experiences in your life? All of us have, right? We've been traumatized one way or another. Some things we like to get out of our head and can't get out of our head and all that. You know, even and the former things, that's pretty general, isn't it? Shall not be remembered or come to mind. Have you noticed how the farther away you get from some events, the fuzzier they become? Some things are still there from our childhood, just like it happened yesterday. But think about eternity. And you have entered the eternal state, and it just keeps getting farther away. And it gets farther and farther. And how much pressure are you under in eternity? I think it's going to be a time of such unceasing joy on a level we cannot even imagine here, then why would you even want to think about this old world that we were in at one time or another? Because the joy, the new, it's unfading is the way it is called. We're never going to get tired of it. It's going to be a time of constant exploration. Now, some people are born to explore. Other people are born to not explore. They just want to stay in, and it's fine either way. It's just kind of the way you're put together. But you know, in eternity, I think we're all going to be explorers. We're going to have more opportunities to explore more things than we ever imagined as we get to see God in everything. The pains and pressures will not be brought to mind again. These things are guaranteed by the one and the only God. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. I love his phrase, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. How did the book start out? Revelation. Blessed are those who read and hear the words of the book of this prophecy, which God has given to his bondservants to show them the things that must shortly take place. How about that? Behold, I'm coming quickly, is what he said. You know, he said that back in the book of Joel. He said that in some minor prophets back in the Old Testament. But when you take the ages of human history and put that on a timeline of eternity, we're just a speck. What about James 4? We're just a gas that appears for a while, a vapor appears for a while and then passes away. That's all we are in this lifetime. Now, the eternal state, truly amazing. Now, why go through this systematic theology, and why is this thing set up out there? And I got about 10 more minutes. So I'm going to get down here, and I know that I have three people want me to use their pointer. So I used the other one last time, trying to be fair and balanced. I'm going to take this one this time. So remember this timeline and think about it. About the only thing different from standard pre-trib viewpoint is the fact I believe that the signing of the covenant of death, the seven-year contract, happens near the midpoint of the tribulation, not at the outset. Now, it says that he signed a seven-year covenant. That's what it says, Daniel 9, verse 24 to 27. It says that he signed a seven-year covenant. It does not say that it coincides with the tribulational 7 years. It doesn't say that. Read it. I've read it and exegeted it and turned it inside out multiple times. But what it does say is that after this covenant, that the devil's going to go forth with great anger, and he's going to be there for time, times, and half a time, which is 3.5 years. We find out that after the two witnesses are around for 1,260 days, then they are killed by the Antichrist. They lay in the streets of Jerusalem 3.5 days. But after that 1,260 days, in Revelation 12 is another 1,260 days. And these events seem to come together right around this time of the signing of the seven-year covenant. Now, did anybody hear about a major covenant just made this week between Israel and United Arab Emirates? Now, I try to avoid a lot of prophecy pages, and I can pretty well tell you what they're going to say. There it is. There's the signing of the covenant. Okay. Oh my gosh, here when they get together and finally sign that, that's the start of the tribulation. I don't think so. Why? Because when you study this covenant, it is a covenant made between Israel and the Antichrist. It's not made between Israel and a Muslim nation. Now, some people have said that the Antichrist is a 40-year-old Muslim. You remember that one floating around 5 or 6 years ago? I heard a guy on the radio one time, and I try not to talk to the radio and the television, but sometimes just comes out. And I heard a guy on a talk show and said, well, the Bible says that, and everybody knows that the Antichrist is a 40-year-old Muslim. And I responded back to the radio, no, he's not. Why? Because I studied what it says about him, the beast out of the sea. He's out of the nations. He is a Gentile. Okay? He is not a Muslim. How do I know he's not a Muslim? Because they're all being killed by the kings of the East. As the kings of the East leave their place in India, Japan, China, Eastern China, and they start moving to the West across the Istan countries, who are they killing? Killing a third of mankind. They're killing Muslims. Who's going to be in charge of the South? Muslims. Who kills them? King of the North, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Daniel 11. So you have the Muslims basically being wiped out. And another thing, as goofy as the Jews get in unbelief, they are not going to sign a covenant with a Muslim, because even they know that Elohim and Allah are not the same. No matter how many Christians try to put them together and say they're just the same God, they are not the same God. If you think they're the same God, study them both better, and you'll find out they're not. Allah is not even a God. He's a figment of Muhammad's imagination. And was Muhammad right? Muhammad was a false prophet. False prophet, I'm not going to follow a God that was revealed by a false prophet. He gave a prophecy that 500 years after he died that the world would end. The fact you're sitting here today is proof he's a false prophet. Now, this 7-year treaty, what does it say about the Antichrist? He's going to try to alter the times and the seasons. What does it say about him? He is a beast out of the sea. Where does he come from? Daniel calls him the king from the west. He's talking about Europe. He doesn't come from the south, down there where United Arab Emirates is. It's the wrong geography. It is the wrong background. Is the king of the west, the Antichrist, does he believe in one God or many gods? I'm just letting the data interpret this. If he takes his seat in the temple of God and proclaims himself to be a God, he's polytheist. He's one of many. He doesn't proclaim himself to be the God, Elohim or Allah. So if you take the scripture literally, no, this treaty that they just signed doesn't have prophetic significance other than to say that they're getting in a treaty signing mood. They want to sign a treaty. What does 1 Thessalonians 5 have to say? 1 Thessalonians 5 says there's going to be an unprecedented peace movement. While they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them as a woman getting ready to give birth. 1 Thessalonians 5 is a last day's prophecy. Goes right with 1 Thessalonians 4, which is about the rapture, the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, that great trumpet in the sky and the calling up. And chapter 5 is about this great peace movement. There's another thing, too, I'd like to talk about. Let's see. There's going to be three angels come through. Revelation 14, verses 6 through 9. And the first angel is going to come through after the rapture. I believe immediately after the rapture. I think it may be even while people are still looking up, trying to figure out what happened to all these people. Could a billion people profess to be Christians on the earth? I don't know if that's true or not. But say one out of six or one out of seven people on this planet are suddenly gone. It's going to get people's attention. And the news media, they're going to try and cover it up. I think they're going to say the mothership came and got them all. You know, any number of things. It's going to be, whatever it was, is that the rest of us are godly followers, and all those people that are gone are not. And good riddance. And we're going to go take their stuff. So anyway, here is the first angel. What does he do? He gives the gospel, because there's not any believers left. He gives an eternal gospel, Revelation 14, 6, an eternal gospel. What is that eternal gospel? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. It's always been the same. Then this second angel comes through and says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. That's a warning for religious and prophetical Babylon. Revelation 17, Revelation 18. I suspect, as I mentioned, I can't prove. I don't think they come 1, 2, 3 in short order. I think there's a time span. The first one comes right after the rapture. The second one, possibly on the first anniversary. It might be God's way of saying, hey, you remember the first one? Okay. Fallen, fallen is bad. Now, if you're alive on the earth, you need to figure out who Babylon is, because you need to get out of it. So why do we have books and Bibles and stuff? We want to leave it for everybody? Maybe somebody will read them after we're gone and they were left behind, if you will. Then the third angel comes through, possibly on the next anniversary, which would be 2 years after the rapture. one right after the rapture, one a year later, that second year, that third angel's going to say, don't take the mark of the beast, isn't he? Now, you'll be happy to know that one of the recent things that have been found, according to the internet, is Luciferase. Any of you heard of that? I'm going to prepare you a little bit. Luciferase was an enzyme found by a guy 100 years ago. But right now, Bill Gates has got hold of it because it is a luminescent enzyme. Okay, and he's going to take this enzyme and he's going to turn it into an ink that they can tattoo it on your head, and that way they can track you. Now, I would say that's not the mark of the beast. But what I can say about it is that the world's getting prepared to take the mark, aren't they? You know, it's kind of hard to imagine, because we've been Christians a long time. We've heard don't take the mark of the beast since I was a kid, and everybody trying to figure out what it is. At first, it was your Social Security number. Okay, some of us are old enough to remember that. And then it progressed over the course of the years to MasterCard. You can carry a Visa, but don't carry a MasterCard. I mean, any number of things to say the mark of the beast. Well, what we do know is that it's going to be recognizable in the tribulational period. And we can pretty well readily say a lot of people are going to line up to get it. They're going to line up to get it. They want it because you can't buy or sell without it. Now, what's the world being set up for now as I see it? Well, let's see. Seems like something to do with mask. Seems like something to do with... I really did not see it being brought about by a plague, if you will, how easily people could be maneuvered. Now, I'm not saying don't wear masks. It's a good idea in this culture and time frame. If you want to wear one, fine. Now, what happens is do you see how easy the churches got shut down, including us? What happens when the wrong people get in power that says, yeah, we need to take total control? You know, I'll tell you what happens. It's what happens in India right now. We are still a free country, but what's going on in India right now? You are in your house. What's going on in Nepal? Same thing. What is going on in Burma? They've got a little more freedom there in Burma. But you know what's going on? You stay in your house. You can go out once a day for less than an hour to a grocery store to get your supplies. That's all you can do. You're locked down. They're not going anywhere. We know people that are trying to distribute Bibles, and they're not. They've got Bibles, they've got what they need. They can't leave their house to get them out. So pray for that. That's a real honest prayer to pray for. Because there's a bunch of them out there waiting to be taken to people who don't have one. And I mean, does the devil want those Bibles to go out? It's the last thing in the world he wants to go out, isn't it? You see how easy it is with an authoritarian government. Now, is the Antichrist going to be give everybody their freedom? Or is he going to try to bring them under his power? Is he going to be a Marxist in his authoritarianism? Absolutely. You don't worship him and do things the way he says, then you're going to die. I was in a store yesterday. I had my mask on, and I was told twice to pull it up over my nose. Now, I'm pretty nice guy and had business to transact while I was there, or I would have probably been upset. And instead, I just laughed. Thought a guy with a little bit of power here, and he's going to exercise it. Now, what happens when the governments get it? It's a different thing. Am I an alarmist? I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I believe it's a satanic conspiracy. And does he want to control the earth? Absolutely. Is he got an opportunity right now? You bet he's got an opportunity. What's going to fix it? Jesus Christ. It's not going to be the politicians. That they're not going to be the ones that are going to fix it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can fix it. So our prayer, just like Revelation, come quickly. He said he's coming quickly, didn't he? His timing is not our timing. And to him, in the scope of eternity, it is coming quickly. But when we start looking at the things going on this planet is being set up for the events of the tribulation. Political entities are falling into place. Attitudes are falling into place. People are falling away from the Lord because in the name of science, they're being led astray. Science, I heard somebody say it clearly the other day, just because there's a correlation does not mean there's a causation. I thought, that's about as clear as I've heard it said. Anyway, I was going to ask a question, but I talked too much. Ran out of time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day once again, for your amazing grace, your matchless love, your amazing plan. Father, we're fascinated by it. What a privilege to be a part of it. I pray that our eyes would indeed be open and that we would be able to see and to properly discern all the things going on, because the devil is working overtime right now and he's got a lot more people in high places working with him. So, Father, may we keep our composure. May we not be afraid. But may we put all of our trust in you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.